We're going to be looking at the theme, the forgiving Father, St. Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to ask that we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are conscious of your presence. And in these quiet moments, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. We know, Lord, there are many that are going through difficult times. You know who they are. You know all about them. We pray for Marianne right now, especially, that you put your hand of healing upon her. And what we pray for her, Lord, we pray for many others. We know that you are the healing God. But even more than that, you are the forgiving God. And we pray this morning as we are confronted that you would speak to us. And we shall be careful to give you the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to note the words found in verse 20 of St. Luke chapter 15. And it's interesting that the word Father is mentioned twice in that verse. And it says regarding the Father, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. In today's message, I want to introduce to you a beautiful picture of a God-honoring father. He was a concerned father. He was a compassionate father. He was a forgiving father. And I want you to know that he was a father who had high moral convictions. And the method that this father used in dealing with his sons needs to be communicated to all of us fathers today. Now, I am sure that all of us in reading the Bible have come across the parable of the prodigal son as told by our Lord to the scribes and Pharisees. Dr. Richard Trench, in his book Notes on the Parables, calls it the pearl and the crown of all of the parables of the Bible. Now, I believe him, and I believe him so convincingly that I can't resist the impulse to preach upon it. Because to me, this is the jewel of all of the parables in the Bible. It is the most tender and touching story ever to come from the lips of our Lord. Have you ever stopped to consider that on the most part, this parable has much more to do with a loving father than it has to do with a lost son? As a matter of fact, it's quite interesting as you read down through the chapter, which I did yesterday, that the word father is mentioned 12 times, but the word son is only mentioned 9 times. By referring to this as a parable of the prodigal son, we lay emphasis on the wrong word, the wrong point, and the wrong place, because the true emphasis is not on the boy, but on the father. It is an unveiling of the heart of God and what he thinks of each and every one of us. And nothing is more remarkable in this portion of Scripture, a revelation of the infinite grace and tenderness of the Father's heart. I want you to notice a picture of the hound of heaven, the seeking God, the searching God, seeking and searching lost mankind with the message of forgiving love. For a few moments, notice the stress that is put upon the Father, who represents God in this parable. It's not so much the prodigal son requesting, retreating, repenting, and returning, as it is the Father who, with arms wide open, welcomed him back. Let us never forget, it was the Father who welcomed him back. It was the Father who listened to his confession. It was the Father who forgave and pardoned. It was the Father who in love put a robe on his back, shoes on his feet, and a ring on his finger. It was the Father who ordered the best calf to be killed and served. And it was the Father who exclaimed in verse 24, notice there in your Bible, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Can any thinking person doubt this morning that this parable is not the story of a beautiful picture of God hunting and tracking us down as lost sinners in desperate need in order to be forgiven? It reminds me of the words of Jesus when he said in St. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, in order to completely appreciate the love of this God-honoring Father, we must see it against the background of the Son's moral failure. And that's where we are. Consider, first of all, that the loving Father is the God who owns us. You ought to get that down. Don't forget that word. The loving Father is the God who owns us. Now, many people today don't recognize that truth, but we find it again and again upon the pages of the Bible. St. Augustine expressed this belief when he wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." God is the home of the soul. God made man. We read in the book of Genesis these words, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God owned you. God created you. Isaac Watts caught this truth. We sing about it. "Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home." We belong to God by an act of creation. We belong to God by an act of redemption. And many of us this morning belong to God by an act of rededication. He owns us. Let that grip you. But the prodigal son thought that he owned himself. He was restless, headstrong, and eager for adventure. He wished to be self-sufficient, independent, and to run life for himself. He wanted to move out into the country, into the world, and have what they call a good time. His philosophy was, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow is another day." In other words, the son demanded to live his own life at home, the way that he wanted, with total freedom and without any restraints. But I want you to notice, the son left, and the father did not permit his sinful way of living right at home. So the son took off. He decided that he wanted to live life on his own. Now we need to get this down and not forget it, that the prodigal son was not the first, nor will he be the last to leave home and to go out into the world. There are prodigals everywhere packing up across this country and leaving home to do as they please, to set their own standards of morality, to live their own lives. You read about it all the time. If only the prodigal could have recognized that every step that he was taking away from home and in the direction of that far country was leading him away from his father, away from home, and away from God. If only he could have recognized that such action was going to end in despair and discouragement. But then again, I doubt very much if it would have bothered him. His mind was made up, and this is the direction that he was going to go in. Now, at this point in the story, the prodigal son becomes a striking and symbolical picture of the sinner running away from God. In his descent to the depths of sin, he becomes a stranger, a misfit, a foreigner, alienated and separated from his father's home. And that's how God finds many today throughout the world and across this country. You could be in the church sanctuary this morning, and that's where you find yourself, alienated and separated from God the Father. You've never recognized Christ to be your Savior. You've never taken the time out to realize that God loves you and he was willing to send his son to die upon the cross, and you've been living your own way. Well, that's the way of the prodigal. And that's the way that he went. And instead of coming to his father and mother for counsel, which he should have done, notice he came with this command. Notice what he says in verse 12. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I'm sure that some of you recognize that according to the Jewish law, he was entitled to one-third of his father's wealth, being the younger son. And it's interesting to note that the father gave it to him. Didn't stop him. With wealth in his wallet, he started out for the far country. He went abroad, where he thought that he could live life without God. I want you to consider for a moment. Some of you young people, or whoever you are, if you're away from God, notice what happened to this prodigal son. For a while, the world had its attractions, and the flesh its pleasures, and it always does. The Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin for a little season. He was free, and he enjoyed every moment of it. My, he had money, he had friends. He had clothes, and he had a full stomach. And that's the way that he lived. And then came the shock of his life. After squandering away his money, after sowing his wild oats, after starving his soul, the Bible says that a terrible famine developed in the land. And he began to feel the pinch. And notice there that it got so bad that he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out into the field to feed the pigs, which was, by the way, a most degrading and disgraceful thing for a Jew to do. I like the way that Phillips renders verse 16. And he got to the point of longing to stuff himself with the food the pigs were eating. Now notice the words, and not a soul gave him anything. That's interesting. They probably were there to help spend his money and bring him down. But when he was down in the dumps, he couldn't find anybody to be helpful. Listen, my dear friend, this morning, the far country of sinful living, wasteful living, has nothing to offer but sin, shame, and sorrow. We get out of it exactly what we put into it. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That's what the Bible teaches us. It's a law of life. You reap what you sow. Every evil act has its results. If you leave God out of your life, you're going to reap the consequences. And that's where we are this morning as a country. We're going down the road to hell. America. You can't pray now in the public classroom. We're trying to take God off the coins. In God we trust. And we have this secular society. No truth. No inhibitions. Set your own standards. The way of the prodigal. And America seems to be following it. For the evidence, examine the downward steps of this wicked and wayward prodigal. He went from bad to worse, from rich to poor, from plenty to poverty, from a son to a stranger. Once he was free to do as he liked, but now he didn't like what he was free to do. Listen to me. If you happen to be finding your friendship with the world in sin, you're going to lose your fellowship with God. You can't have both. The prodigal son couldn't, and neither can I, and neither can you. Although people try. Here is a young girl who wants to have a good time. Purity is just a big joke. She thinks the Ten Commandments are mere social conveniences to be altered at will. So she decides to make her own standards of morality. And with such a fatal philosophy, she went out to meet the world. Now, where do you think it got her? Well, listen to her testimony before her minister 6 years later. She said, I quote, "I tell you before God that I would be willing to give the 10 best years that remain to me in life if I could blot out forever the memory of one of those 6 years." Now, what do you think was the testimony of the prodigal son? Until we read the words, he came to himself. He was down in the pit. He was down in the dungeon of sin. His brother says that he was living among prostitutes. Maybe the elder brother was a little more and putting on a little heavy, but we know he was off in the far country where God wasn't, and he had no interest. Imagine all of these wasteful years. And I don't know how many, but they were wasted. And imagine the years that you and I waste. Until finally we read the words in verse 17. He came to himself. The NIV has it, he came to his senses. Notice he declares in verse 18, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Finally, the prodigal son realized his sin, confessed his sin, and turned from his sin. He had been wrong, and now he was willing to admit it. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not just saying to God, "You're sorry," and then going out and committing the same sin. Repentance means to go in a different direction. You're going that way, you repent, and now you're going that way. And every bone in your body is the desire not no longer to commit that sin. And this, I want you to note, my friend, marked the turn of the tide in the life of the prodigal. Misspent and fed up with life, give ear to the cry of his heart. In verse 12, it was, "Give me, give me." Now notice it in verse 19, it's "Make me. Make me, Lord. I'm fed up with the way I've been living. Make me." Once he desired freedom, now he dreads it. And he declares in the words of verse 18, there in your Bible in 19, he said, "I will arise and go to my father." Praise God, there's the Father, the forgiving Father. You want to know what a Christian father is all about? He's there to forgive. "I will go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." So finally, the prodigal son started on his way home. He didn't try to clean himself up. He didn't try to make himself presentable. He started home just as he was, a desperate sinner. Son who needed to be forgiven. Let me just pause long enough in passing over this point. Happy is the sinner who discovers his folly. He comes to himself, he comes to his senses, and he goes back home to God. You know, deep down within the soul of man, there's an ache and there's an emptiness and there's a void that cries out for God. Why? Under my first point, I told you not to forget. Because God owns you. He created you. He created you to have fellowship with Him. And yet man broke the fellowship. Man left God. And life is unbearable and unsatisfied without Him. Because only He can satisfy the longings, the deep longings within the inner soul. And what are they? Peace, power, purity, meaningfulness. Every lost man, whether a Skid Row shuffler or a church-centered sinner, has an emptiness that only God can fill. And I want to tell you this morning, God is lonely without you. You might not realize that, but he is. Because he created you, he owns you to have fellowship with him. That's what the Bible is all about. The Bible is the drama of the double search. Right from the very beginning, God was seeking. Adam, where art thou? The whole history of the Bible is God seeking man. But on the other hand, man is seeking God. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? I've said before, it's the drama of the double search. You might not admit it. Or maybe you don't realize it. But you will never be satisfied until you come as a sinner to Jesus Christ and let him do something for you that you could never do for yourself. And what a transformation that is. The Bible calls it the new birth. Because something down deep within our inner soul cries out for his presence. Are you willing to say this morning in the words of the hymn, I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. Just like the prodigal, he was away, now he's coming home. He came to himself. Maybe somewhere in the audience this morning, there's a man or woman who is desperately in need of forgiveness and cleansing. And to that person, I say, start the journey. It's not too late. The forgiving Father is watching and waiting for your return. Don't disappoint him. You've been on your own long enough. Say with the prodigal, I have sinned. Someone says, Pastor Reg, there's a great distance between me and God. You don't know how far I've traveled. It doesn't matter. God in Christ has bridged the gap. He's made it possible for the sinner and the Savior to be brought together in the great doctrine of reconciliation. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, where you are. God can do it if you're willing to let him. Jesus Christ has bridged the gap and made it possible for you and I to be forgiven. So you ought to get that down in your thinking this morning on Father's Day. The forgiving Father. He's the Father who owns you. God the Father. Let's follow that up quickly with a second thought. I want you to realize that the forgiving Father not only owns you, but he's the God who knows you. And that's an interesting thought. Notice those four heart-searching words found in verse 20 there in your Bible. As we glean the story, it says his Father saw him. I like that. I suggest to you this morning that the Father never took his eyes off his Son. He knew all about him. He knew where he was and what he was doing. Now we can bring that over to God, the Father. He never loses sight of us. He knows who we are, where we are, and what we are. As a matter of fact, the whole history of mankind is that God knows. He's seeking and searching and hunting and hounding. Even in this chapter before us, the divine quest is on. God in Christ is on the search. Notice he's seeking for the lost sheep, and he found it. He's seeking for the lost silver. Notice he found it. And he's seeking for the lost son. And notice again, he found it. He found them all. He knew all about the prodigal son. And the same God that knew all about the prodigal son knows all about me, and he knows all about you. Whoever you are, however far you have traveled from God, you can't get out of his sight. Because he's the God who knows. He not only owns, but he knows. Listen to what David said regarding this in Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And then he goes on to tell us, He can go as high as the heavens, can't get away from God. He can go to the depths of Hades, can't get away from God. The darkness can't hide out God. We got to pause here for just a moment, because this is an interesting thought. And let me say a word about those whom God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son seek to be saved. How do you think God looks upon humanity? Well, the Bible says he looks upon humanity as lost and desperately needs to be found and it needs to be forgiven. Have you ever come across the word and the thought lost in your vocabulary and your human experience? A child that's lost from his parents. Years ago, I read about a little boy that was lost in the White Mountains. A ship that is lost at sea. Lost. But the greatest lostness is the lostness of a human soul. And that's you. And God looks down and he sees people, 2009 style, lost. And they desperately need to be recovered and they need to be made whole. And that's how God sees people, lost. But the Bible says he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. But I want you to note this morning that not every person is lost like the prodigal son, off in the quicksands of immorality. There are some like the prodigal's brother who stay right at home and yet who are lost and outside of Christ. Think of it. Here was a father with two sons and both of them were lost. Can't get around that fact. One was lost in dishonor and disgrace. The other was lost in resentment and revenge. Look at the prodigal, like many today. He was lost. That's how God saw him. He was lost in corruption. He was lost to the blessings of home. He was lost to the respect of his parents and to the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And he had to be found. Now look at the elder brother in verse 28. He was lost right at home because of his attitude. Notice what it says there. And he was angry and would not go in. Now there you have a self-righteous Pharisee. And he was lost in bitterness. He was lost in jealousy. He was lost in anger over the reception that his father had given to the younger son. But it's interesting that he never called him a brother. He never recognized his son. He was utterly unappreciative of his own privileges. And yet in the midst of all of his wealth, in the midst of his father's company, the blessings of home, his father's love, he still had an ungrateful heart. And his attitude toward his younger brother was, well, you deserved it. You're reaping what you sow. Picture the scene for just a moment. The younger son, the prodigal, comes home. And as the elder brother returns from the field, he sees the house ablaze with light and aloud with laughter. And instantly he asks one of the servants, what's the meaning of all of this? And quickly came the reply, your brother has come home. And with these words, the elder brother becomes furious. Instead of going into the house to greet his brother with forgiving love, this proud, self-righteous Pharisee starts complaining and speaks of his brother as a misspent tramp. And I want you to note that Jesus showed that the son who stayed at home was just as much lost because he was far away from his father in spirit as the boy who went to the far country. I want to tell you, it's just as easy And some of you could be here this morning and in your self-righteousness, you're lost. Pride will keep more people out of the kingdom of God than any other sin. You can be lost in home, in a Christian home, in a Sunday school class. You could be lost singing in the choir. You could be lost as a church member. But you're still lost. But praise God this morning, it doesn't matter to the forgiving Father. Whether you're lost out in the quicksands of immorality, like the prodigal son, or you're lost in pride right at home, it doesn't matter to God. For the same God who was hunting down the prodigal son in the wastelands of sin was also the same God who was seeking the prodigal's brother in the quicksands of pride. And he found them both. He knew where they were. He knew all about them because he knows. Now Paul speaks of this in these words, "You who were sometimes far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ." The doctrine of reconciliation. We ought to admit it this morning. God is forever seeking and searching to bring us back into his family and fellowship. You can't get away from him. He owns you. He knows you. Listen, stifle the inward voice of God as much as you please. Silence it until you think that it is gone forever. But one day, sometime in your life, Jesus Christ is going to resurrect himself in your soul. He's going to go marching through your life, and he's going to put you in a corner and say this, "I want a decision. Now or never." What is it going to be? Because he's the hound. He knows. And he never gives up until we give up on him. And even then he doesn't give up on us until we pass that line of no return. And we die. God owns you. And God knows you. You ought to get those two facts down, every father and every person here this morning. Now it remains for me only to say one thing more, and I'm through regarding this forgiving Father. He not only owns us, and he not only knows us, but now get this, but he is the God who desires to be enthroned within us. That's his desire. He wants to reign from the throne of your life. He wants to be your king, your prime minister, your governor, your president. He wants to be your sovereign. That's what he desires. God knows about us, and he wants to enthrone himself within our lives. Now see how this unfolds before us. Notice what it says there in verse 20. "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Notice the words there, "and kissed him." In the Greek, it means he kissed him very much. G. Campbell Morgan renders it, "he smothered him with kisses." Or it means he kissed him affectionately. Thank God that no man is ever so hopeless that he can't be helped. Many a father would have given up on his child, but not the prodigal father. A man is never so down that he can't be lifted. He is never so sinful that he can't be forgiven. He may be down, but God is never out. God can always lift him up. Maybe we've forgotten God, but he has never forgotten us. Our friends may leave us like they did with the prodigal son. Our money may vanish like it did with the prodigal son. Our health may deteriorate. But no matter what happens, God is there to just reach down a little further. And the deeper that you and I go in sin, the deeper he goes down, 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 down. And he lifts us. Love lifted me. And he puts us on that pedestal because he loves us of forgiveness and usefulness. So it was with the prodigal. Now, fathers, this is where you and I come in. How often the eyes of the father must have rested upon those distant hills. Day after day, I'm sure that he was looking because he owned his son and he knew all about his son and he wanted a right relationship with his son. And then one day, way down that dirty, dusty road, he saw a figure coming toward him and he recognized that it was his son. And what did the father do on this Father's Day? Did he humiliate him? Definitely not. Did he give him a lecture? No. Did he rebuke him? Well, if he did, you can't find it in the record. Just the opposite. And I want you to notice, the focus of the Father was not on the sin, but on the Son. The money he squandered, the embarrassment he caused, mattered not to the Father. What did he do? He rushed forth and smothered him with kisses. He embraced him with arms of mercy. And notice the cry of the father's heart in verses 24, 23, and 22. He said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, the best. And kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. That's where he was. He was lost. And he is found. I want to tell you, I just was on the internet yesterday regarding my college, Northwestern College, and they have a homecoming this coming October. And I've been to several homecomings, of different type of homecomings. But I want to tell you that every homecoming that I've ever attended is a miniature compared to the homecoming that this son received. It was the best for the worst. It was the best clothes for the worst criminal. It was the best food for the worst failure. Notice it. The prodigal son went from rags to riches, from poverty to plenty, from failure to forgiveness. It was a ring, robe, and royal sandals for him. And that's a human father. Can you imagine what takes place this morning when God the Father, who is represented in this story, and that's why Jesus told it, when God the Father welcomes home the most wretched, ruined, defiled sinner that has ever been born? God's attitude toward the sinner is one of mercy and grace and forgiveness and cleansing. And what does he do? He remakes the sinner and redeems the sinner. He covers the sinner with a robe of his righteousness and clothes him with the garment of his salvation. Theologically, we call that justification. An act of God whereby he declares the sinner, what? Not guilty. Sinless. The sin has been eradicated, obliterated. And he places on the cheek of every sinner the kiss of eternal forgiveness. And I want to tell you, when God forgives, he remembers it no more. He might not forget, but he remembers it no more. Doesn't bring it up again in conversation. It's dealt with, it's gone, it's eradicated. As far as the east is from the west. Cast into the depths of the sea. What a marvelous story this is on Father's Day. But let me just close with a statement. But as beautiful as the story of the prodigal's homecoming is, with its tender touch of forgiveness and restoration and mercy and love, I cannot but throw out to you this question. How much more beautiful would it have been if the prodigal son had never gone away from home in the first place? Never left. Never gone off to the far country. But stayed at home. But you see, that's not human nature, is it? And we all know something about that lostness. You're here this morning and you're a creature of God. God created you. That's as far as it goes. And as a creature of God, you know nothing about Jesus Christ regarding his redeeming power. And yes, you go out into the world and you take off and you do as you please and you live your own life. That's what's happening today. That's the way of the world. Or you could be a child of God. You know him. He's redeemed you. But somewhere along the line, you just found out that sometimes it's just good to get away from home. Stay away from church. Don't come to prayer meeting. Just put a little distance between you and God. And I want to tell you, my friend, when you do that, the little distance becomes a great distance. It's remarkable how all of a sudden someone stays away from church on a Sunday and we don't see them for 2 or 3 weeks. Or they stay away from Sunday school. We don't see them. Or they stay away from prayer meeting or reading their Bible. And they just start drifting and drifting. And I want to tell you something about drifting, because I know about it and so do some of you. When you start drifting, it's not long before you can drift right out of fellowship. And you wake up one morning, and it doesn't happen overnight. You wake up one morning, you find yourself in a backslidden condition. And what I mean by that is that Jesus Christ is not real, as real to you as he once was. And that happens. Because I want to tell you, look, this book, the infallible Word of God, if you and I don't read it, don't meditate upon it, don't memorize it, you know what's going to happen? We're going to lose the appreciation for it. I mean, that's just natural. So we could go down the whole list. Now, maybe that could be where you might be finding yourself. And I say this to you, whether you're a creature of God or whether you're a child of God by faith in his Son, the forgiving Father who knows you and owns you and wants to enthrone himself within your life is just waiting for you to say yes this morning. Lord, I want you to come in all of your fullness and reign from my heart and take control. And I want you to be my dictator. Just dictate to me what you want me to be. And that's my prayer. What a prayer that would be. I'll tell you one thing, you'd stop drifting, and so would I. And we'd be open to all that God has for us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these dear friends. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that you have kept us alive, that we could enjoy it. Father's Day. And for fathers, we want to be the type of father that you would have us to be. And Lord, not only that, we want to be the type of Christian that you would have us to be. And we want to be the type of person that you would have us to be. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. This is what preaching is all about. It's not just to entertain you. It's not to give you a lot of facts. It's to confront you with the claims of Christ. And that's what I've tried to do this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and if you have been open to the message and God has been speaking to you, you must be open. But if he's been speaking to you in these quiet moments, still moments, would you just lift up that hand and say, oh God, I want to be the type of father that the prodigal father was, to be open, forgiving, loving. See that hand. See that hand, number of hands going up. See that hand, wonderful, wonderful, good. Now let's open it to the whole audience. Mother, dad, son, daughter, God is saying to you, I want to have first place. I want to have your life. I want to save you this morning. I want to become your king, your savior, if you let me. Would you put your hand up if that's your prayer? Okay, see that hand, that hand, that hand. Okay, number of hands. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have looked down within us and we have responded. I pray, Lord, that we'll never forget these commitments that we have made on this Sunday. Take them by your Spirit and help us to be the fathers, the mothers, the sons, the daughters, the church members, the Christians that we should be. And we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen.